Farmers know it's really pretty simple. No seeds, no plants. No plants, no harvest. They know all about the laws of sowing and reaping, laws God set in motion a long time ago. The laws that govern agriculture also apply to financial giving. Today, we explore what Paul said about this in his writings to the church at Corinth. From Chicago, we welcome you to the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we conclude a series on investing for eternity. After a time of music, Pastor Lutzer opens the book of 2 Corinthians and speaks on believing in the harvest. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our time of worship.
Welcome to the city of Chicago. You may be visiting. Later on, we'll give you an opportunity to receive some information from us as a church. But today we want to say, as always, that our hearts must be open to the Lord our God. In a moment, we're going to stand to sing, "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised." And then we will follow through with the other items that are listed there in the bulletin. But we expect the blessed Holy Spirit of God to do much more than that which is listed in the bulletin. And as we open our hearts before him, we want him to guide us and to lead us as we worship together and learn together in the presence of our Lord. So I'm going to pray, and immediately following the prayer, we will then stand to sing. Our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will give us pure hearts that we might see you. We pray that you will give us humble hearts that we might hear you. Give us loving hearts that we might serve you. Give us faithful hearts that we might glorify you. And we ask that when we don't know what to do, when life is so difficult, may we always remember that we glorify you when Jesus Christ is praised. We ask in his name, amen.
In good times and bad, all times through the day, may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen? Amen. This is a psalm that comes from Psalm 62, and we'd like to teach it to you today. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. A fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in when evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. A sigh too brief to measure. My King has crushed the curse of death, and I am his forever. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer. Oh, praise him, hallelujah.
we continue to worship, I invite you to take your bulletin and stand as we read God's Word this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Please join me on the bold print. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thank you. You may be seated.
Today I'm speaking on the topic of giving. Giving as in offerings. And the minute I say that, I know that there are several responses that are going through your minds. Let me see if I'm right. First of all, there are those of you who brought visitors today. Your friends are here, and you say to yourself, oh no, the very day that I invite them to Moody Church, what's he doing? He's talking about money. Then there are those of you who say, this is one message I'm going to sit out because I lost my job recently and I have nothing to give. Thank you very much. I hope others listen. And then there are those of you who give faithfully and regularly, and you're saying, yeah, it's about time that he preached on giving because I'm giving faithfully, and it's about time other people started to give faithfully too. Because there are some people who don't give at all, and it's about time they started. Well, to begin with, I want to set you at ease and let you know that this is not going to be a harangue about, we have needs, therefore you ought to give. This is not that kind of a message. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the message in no way is to rob you, but to enrich you, to lead you to life abundantly. That's where we're headed. You know, I need to tell you as a pastor who's preached many messages that my messages do me a lot more good than they could possibly do you good. Because after all, I have to live with the text, I have to pray about it, I have to figure out how to organize what I'm going to say. And so in the process, God cuts me open and then sews me back together. My sermons always affect me. I hope from time to time they affect you. But as I was writing this out Friday morning, I couldn't put the words down fast enough. The ideas were coming. And I just said, Lord, give me these ideas a little more slowly so that I can write them down. Now, of course, it's not because what I'm going to say to you today is profound. It's really just the text of Scripture that I was meditating on for most of the week. But it is amazing, amazing. You are going to learn today things that hopefully will revolutionize your understanding of giving, and you'll understand at the end of the message why it is that Rebecca and I spent some time last night talking about how we can give more this year than we did last. Let me set the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and it's on page 968. If you just happen to forget your Bible, and there are those that are there in the seats in front of you, 968, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Let me give you the context. The people at Corinth decided that they were going to get an offering together to give to the needy Jewish believers in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there was a famine, things were tight, and so what these believers did is they said, we want to help saints that we will never meet, but we want to be generous in helping them as well. And then there was another church called the Macedonian church. They had given, Paul says, out of their poverty. And they have come up with an offering, and so Paul is saying to the people at Corinth, you need to come up with an offering as well. And he used that to motivate them. Now, it was the Corinthian idea to come up with the offering. And what Paul does in chapters 8 and 9 is he discusses how the offering is going to be delivered with a delegation. So nobody thinks that somebody is pilfering the funds. Paul explains that. And he also explains how that the two churches together are making this gift and what a blessing it is going to be to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So that's the context. So Paul has been talking about the gift that the Corinthians want to give, and he says it should be a willing gift. That's in verse 5 of chapter 9. But now notice in verse 6. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Just that far for a moment. What Paul is saying is that giving is actually sowing. Now, there are some people who don't give because they say, the minute I give, that money is gone. The Apostle Paul says, no, it's not gone. You may not see it for a while, just like a farmer who puts seed in the ground, but the seed is gone, after a manner of speaking. But because the farmer believes in the harvest, he knows that he will see it again. He'll see it in another form. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Being brought up on a farm in Canada, I remember that we used to plant wheat, and I think it was about a bushel per acre. That's the way we would seed. And then we'd get maybe 25 or 30 bushels in the fall per acre as we harvested. So every kernel multiplied itself 25 or 30 times. But let's suppose we didn't use a full bushel. Let's suppose we used a half bushel. Then we'd only get 15 bushels in response to our half bushel. So the Apostle Paul is saying, now look, when it comes to giving, and he's talking about giving, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you want a great harvest, then you sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. You say, well, how much should I give? How much should I sow? Paul answers that. He says this, each one, and notice everybody should be involved. This is verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says we should give as we have made up our mind. He's saying that we should get on our knees and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to give? And once we decide what God wants us to give, we should follow through consistently. Now, there are many Christians who don't do that, and the way in which we know that they don't do that is here at the church. We know, for example, that during the summer we have less income. Our offerings go down. Now, why should that happen? It's because there are some Christians who, when they're present, say, well, you know, I've got 20 bucks or I've got 100 bucks, I'll give this week, but next week I'm gone, so out of sight, out of mind. It shouldn't be that way. When my wife and I bought a house and we signed a lease and had a mortgage, we didn't say to the mortgage company, well, what we're going to do is we're going to skip July and August because that summer we're on vacation and we'll pick up the payments later on when we come back in the fall in September. No, we are committed to it. We've purposed in our mind this is what we're going to contribute. This is what the mortgage says, and we follow through. Paul says that we should give as we purpose in our hearts, in accordance with our blessing, a portion of God's blessing toward us. That's the way in which we should give. And how should we give? He says we should give not out of compulsion or reluctantly. Notice it there in verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. How can I illustrate this? I would say that most of us, when we pay our taxes, we pay them reluctantly and under compulsion. Isn't that true? What we do is we say, every dime that I can save, I'm going to save. Every law that I can faithfully keep, I'm going to use to my advantage, because every tax man will tell you, you never pay the government more than you absolutely have to. In fact, we pay people to help us to pay as little as we can to the government, right? Isn't that what the tax brokers are all about? We pay them reluctantly and under compulsion. You know, as a farm boy, after I pay my taxes, thinking back to the farm, now I think I'm beginning to understand how a cow feels after she's been milked, okay? That's the way we feel when we paid our taxes. But that's not the way we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give cheerfully, no reluctance, no compulsion. Why is cheerfulness so important to God? It's because, you see, money was not made to be given away. Money was made to save. And by the way, it is wise to save a portion of your money. It is wise. It was made to save. It was made also to buy things so that we can exist. That was the purpose of money. To give money away is so counter to our nature. It is so contrary to who we are as people that when it happens, and when it happens cheerfully, that is a mark of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Joy in giving can only be the fruit of the Spirit, and God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if you're not a cheerful giver, let me tell you something about you. First of all, I would think that you probably have some low-grade anger. You may have anger against the church, against God, resentment of rich people, resentment because of the hand that you have been dealt. You may have a spirit of greed. Any one of those things may apply. And so you can't give cheerfully. You may even give, but it's because of guilt or because of necessity. You do not give cheerfully, hilariously. We like to emphasize that because that's the root word here. That doesn't mean that you hold your head back and you laugh. It means simply that you're glad to give and wish that you could give more and have such a sense of freedom when it comes to giving. That's what it means to give cheerfully. And if you're in that category where you can't do that, I have a good assignment for you. Get on your knees and just let it all out before God. Confess how you feel. Confess how you feel about money, about how you feel about life, how you feel about your past experiences which have hampered you, and get it all out there and leave it before the Lord, because God loves cheerful givers. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, all right, you said that giving is sowing, but where do we get the seed? Well, I'm glad you asked. As in most instances, you'll notice that the Bible always has answers to questions that we ask. Notice what it says in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You get it from God. And when you get paid at the end of 2-week period or the end of the month, that is a gift of God that God has supplied. Remember, giving is sowing. You will see it again. Well, then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the fact that there will be a harvest. There's going to be reaping. Now, I need to say some things here to clear the decks and to clarify. If you've ever watched much television, you know that there are TV evangelists who teach something like this, that you are to sow a seed. And the way in which you sow a seed is to send money to them, and then what will happen is God will give it all back to you, and then they have story after story about a person who gave $100, and within 2 weeks God gave him $1,000, and on these stories go. That's manipulative, and it's intended to simply be a high-octane fundraising phenomenon, and it is. My friend, they have taken an excellent principle, but they've hijacked it. And let me explain to you why. In the Bible, there is no guarantee that there is a one-to-one correspondence, a tight connection between what you give and what God is going to give back to you in financial return. Years ago, I read a book entitled How to Give Your Way to Prosperity. And I say, if you're talking about material prosperity, no, 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 no. These evangelists, they don't believe what they themselves are saying. Can you imagine that? If it was a guarantee that if you give money to their organization, it's all going to come back to you, they would be mortgaging their houses to invest in their own organization, knowing then that they'd have tons of money back. But they don't do that, do they? And they don't tell you the stories of the people who give $1,000 or $100 who never get any of it back. And so that is deception. But they do have a principle that is biblical. And the biblical principle is that there is not a tight connection between I give $10 and now God owes me $100. That's not the connection. But there is a connection between sowing and reaping, and the harvest, according to this passage, is nothing less than abounding, abundant grace poured upon your life if you are a cheerful giver. Now, your Bible is open because this promise is so wonderful, you have to see it in the text with your own eyes. Notice it says this: God loves a cheerful giver, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Let's look at it phrase by phrase. And God is able, that shows you the power of it, to make all grace abound, that's the measure of it, toward you, that's the direction of it, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times is the extent of it, that you may abound in every good work, that's the ministry of it. You are a cheerful giver. God is going to get back to you, and the harvest will be this abounding grace that is promised here in the text. It may include money. Sometimes it remarkably includes money. Sometimes it doesn't. But the grace of God will be upon your life. I noticed it just this morning in rereading the text. It's amazing how you see things. It says God is able to make all grace abound, verse 8, and you'll notice at the end of the verse, and that you may abound. So God abounds in our lives in grace, and we in turn abound. It's all about abounding and a plentiful harvest. Now, the question is exactly, what does this mean so far as the text is concerned? What does it look like to receive this very special harvest? Well, let's look at the text. It says, first of all, that we will receive righteousness. It says in verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. By the way, in the Psalms, this is a description of a generous man. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And now here's the promise, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. One of the fruits that you will receive is the harvest of righteousness. This is not the righteousness of God which is received by faith. This isn't a matter of saying that this is the way we're saved. It is through giving. No, that's not the way it happens. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that referred to here is right living. So that you see, as you have a generous heart, as you take all that God has given to you and to me, and as we lift it up to God with open hands, so that we say, God, this truly is yours. It really does belong to me. Now give me wisdom as to what to do with it. When we do that, there is a righteous kind of living with an open heart that permeates all of our lives. And I wouldn't doubt but that part of the bountiful harvest that is talked about is the impact in the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren, in the lives of our relatives, in the impact in the church, because God says, I will give you the harvest of righteousness. I'll give you the harvest of right living. And then there's another harvest that is coming, and that is glory to God. Now, here I'm going to have to read the text. Remember, he's going to be talking about the saints that live in Jerusalem and how glad they are going to be at this very special gift given by these two churches. And now let's look at it very carefully. You'll notice it says, "You will be enriched in every way," verse 11, "for all of your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." Grace that has come because you were a cheerful giver. Now, think about this for a moment. What Paul is saying is that when these believers receive the gift, they are going to give thanksgiving to God. I mean, imagine this. They're receiving a gift from Gentiles, from people who whom they've never met and never will meet, because we're talking about cities that were hundreds of miles apart in the ancient world. And they are going to receive these funds, the saints are, and they are going to give thanks, and they're going to say glory to God because of your gift. So Paul says, God will get glory because of what you've done in the lives of these saints. You know, it's something like giving today, isn't it? As you know, we recently took an offering for some orphans and an orphanage in Africa, and a very generous offering, I might add. And I can imagine that when that gift comes, and apparently it's enough to sustain them for a whole year, I can imagine that when that gift comes, they offer glory to God and praise to God, and they in turn pray for us, which is what the text says. As a matter of fact, this happens with our orphanage that we help supply and support in India. Those little girls, I was so humbled when I was told that when I was going through some problems with my eye, that those little girls were praying for me and rejoicing at the gifts that we have given and the help that we have supplied, and they give thanksgiving and they give glory to God. And that's part of the harvest that God is talking about here. And I can imagine here at Moody Church, part of the harvest is not just in the far-flung mission fields of the world, but there are families that are giving glory to God because of the ministry of our family ministries here at the church. There are people who are giving glory to God. There are students, there are university students who come here, college students, and they are giving glory to God because our generosity enables them to have a place to worship and to learn. And all the way down the line, our children, our families, our singles, our college students, all of them and all of us together giving glory to God because of our generosity and because we are committed to the needs of the saints. And this is a good place for me to mention something. When you look at an offering envelope, and I expected to have one up here today, but I didn't have ours. Ours was put into the offering basket a little while ago. But you'll see on it things like general fund, and then under that you have missions and a number of different categories. You know, there are some people who say this. They say, "I will give. I will give to the orphans. I will give to the missionaries. But I'll never give to that general fund, because that general fund, it keeps the lights on, it pays salaries, and I don't want my money to go to something that mundane. I want it to go to the missionaries, to the orphans. I'll give to them, but I won't give to the church." I smile when I hear that. You know what that's like saying? That's like saying, you know, we have this tree that is bearing fruit, and I am willing to pay for someone to pick the fruit of the tree, but I will not give a dime to the root of the tree. I'm not going to give anything to it. Let it rot. All that I'm interested in is the fruit. My dear friend, you cannot have fruit unless you have a strong root. And the stronger the root, the more important it is to realize the more fruit that will be born. May I speak candidly? I will, whether you give me permission or not, by the way. May I speak candidly? Unless we have a strong home base, we can't have the ministries that we have. We won't be taking offerings for other kinds of ministries. The stronger the home base, the more we can branch out and bear fruit in many, many different ways. We have other ways that we have in mind to bear fruit, but our lack of funds hinder us. That's why when Rebecca and I fill out that offering card, that offering envelope, we always give the majority of our money to the general fund. It's the engine that keeps everything else going. Well, the Apostle Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound. It isn't just for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It's for the saints in Chicago, in our instance, and the ministries that God has given us. Now, we must understand that cheerful giving, brings about a blessed life. That's what the text says, and we have to believe the text. In another country, in a third world country, true story that I read, a man went into a hut and took a large bowl of rice. Actually, I must correct it. I think it was a large bowl of corn. And he took the corn with him out to the field and began to plant it. He began to plant it in the dirt, obviously, in the ground. And his little daughter, who was 5 or 6 years old, actually began to cry because she knew how poor the family was. And her big question was, why would Daddy take corn that might feed us for several days? Why would Daddy take corn and put it in the ground? That seemed to be very, very unwise. Well, the answer to the question, of course, is her daddy put it in the ground because he believed in the harvest. He could have chosen to take that bowl of corn and use it for lunch and for dinner that week, but then there'd be no harvest. And there are times when you have to simply believe in the harvest, and you plant in faith because you believe in the harvest that God is able to make all grace abound. I don't know how God can take the wishes of a 6-year-old boy who's making some play money during an offering time, wishing he could give it to the children. That adds up to more than $3,000. I don't know how God can take that, and then later on his mother, weeks later, receives checks the same day that match exactly the total. I don't know how that works, but the text says God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'd say that's quite a blessing to cheerful givers. And there's the promise right there. My wife and I know some missionaries very well because he actually served with me on a staff at a church, not this church, but a previous one. And they were missionaries in Argentina and then in the Middle East. And they told us a very interesting story about money. Now, you know, missionaries have very little to go on. They decided that they would faithfully give a percentage of their money to the Lord's work, no matter how tough it got. But knowing that God sometimes leads us through money, they decided something else, that the fewer their funds, the worse it got, they would give a higher percentage to God. See, what they were doing is, it says in the book of Malachi, God says, test me. Now, you're not supposed to test God. Only once in the Bible does it say, test me. And that had to do with money. God says, you bring the tithes into the storehouse and then see whether or not I'm not going to open the heavens and bless you. Now, those Old Testament promises, of course, the tithe was required. Today, of course, there is no requirement. It is simply proportionate giving based on cheerfulness. But they decided to test God. And whenever things got tough, what they would do is they would give more, a greater percentage of what they had. A number of years ago, we were in Regina, Canada, visiting. And we were in their home, catch this now, that they now own that's fully paid for. How many of us have homes that are fully paid for? Probably not very many of us. We're all making mortgage payments. I remember sitting there listening on how it happened. This happened, that happened, then this fell into place. It was like a chess game. I don't know how God did it, but the text says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, if you are a cheerful giver. And they were, and they proved God in their need, that God actually responds to cheerful givers and blesses them. Now, I'm not saying that that'll happen to you or to me, and that every time we give, remember, we're not saying that you get back monetarily what you've given. I do say, though, that if you give cheerfully, God will bless you. There are marriages that are in trouble today because the couple does not give, and they do not give with any cheerfulness, and so there's no abounding grace in their relationship. God is able to make all grace abound. Something else that's very critical about this passage is that the motivation of cheerful giving is God's gift to us. Notice it says, the grace of God, and then it says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What makes believers in Corinth generous to Jewish believers in Jerusalem? Bottom line, having been radically blessed by God, having been radically loved by God, these believers in turn love. It opens the floodgates of their hearts towards those who are in need, because they are now loved of God, and therefore they love. We love him because he first loved us. They've experienced the grace of God, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, because they've received his inexpressible gift. And when we do, we become givers, cheerful givers. In a few moments, we're going to be remembering our Lord's death. And I do need to say that there are some of you here who are here today who, when the offering baskets are passed, you shouldn't give. And I'll tell you why, because you may think that somehow you can get on God's good side, or you can rectify your relationship with God. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you've not received his inexpressible gift, don't give. It could confuse matters for you. But if you've received that gift, let us be cheerful givers. Now you can understand why Rebecca and I had a talk about how we can give more this year than last. But we're going to be having communion. We're going to be passing the elements, and the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread represents his body. This is a reminder of this inexpressible gift. And we say, thank you, Lord, for forgiveness and grace and abounding grace toward us, grace greater than our sins. And because of that, we are going to be givers. And we're going to give back to you in thanksgiving and praise. And in whatever way you speak to us, your bountiful love and grace. Having been radically loved, we radically love and give. Join me as we pray. Our Father, we ask today in Jesus' name that you will help all of us to answer the question of what would you have us to do with what you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity of what we can call investing for eternity. But Father, we've come now because we want to come to your table. We want to be reminded of the grace that you've given to us. And therefore we pray that these moments shall be holy moments in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought the last message in a series on investing for eternity. Today we learned about believing in the harvest. We hope this series has opened your eyes to the divine laws of economics and how we should handle our resources. Our series on investing for eternity can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you will come as a CD album with four messages you can enjoy and then pass on to others. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.